Evening. We greet each one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior. It is because of him that we are here tonight. Brother Ray had mentioned the kidney stone, just a little bit about that. I am not sure what the future holds. I don't necessarily have pain. There are times when it's a little discomfort. It's still there. It certainly has moved downward. We're working at a couple different angles. I did have a procedure scheduled for this past Friday, which I canceled for a variety of reasons. And I pray that the Lord would have mercy and continue to help us be free of this burdensome stone, as I guess I'll call it. We appreciate your prayers. As long as it isn't giving me pain, I talked to quite a few people. A couple of doctors have said it's really not an issue that's going to make problems. And kind of decided that we'll work at it from a couple different angles and see if we can work the situation out that way and with the Lord's help. Our lesson, I want to thank Brother Clay for his prayer. I really appreciated the prayer that he offered on our behalf and for the many needs in the congregation. And our message title for the night is Stand Up and Fight, taken from the verses that he read here in Ephesians 6. You know, there are circumstances that come into everyone's life as we go through the journey, our earthly journey here, that are unexpected. Many things come into our lives, and we hear people say about some situations that they encounter, wow, I just was not prepared to deal with something like that, whatever that might be, a physical problem, a financial problem, a scrape with the law, or anything. Certainly just experienced the Boston Marathon bombings this past week, and we wonder if something like that could happen in our area, and certainly it could. And they're hard situations that come into our lives, not easy to bear, many of them. But I think in most any situation, however hard it may be, it can be handled a little easier if we have prepared ourselves beforehand. And we want to speak in spiritual terms tonight, especially against temptations that come our way. If we're going to stand a chance at all against our adversary, we need to do some preparation. We need to be prepared. I want to look at the scripture that was read before us tonight to become better prepared. When Satan comes, who is our adversary, comes at us with temptations, it's not a matter of if. We all know that. We're aware of that. But it's a matter of when. And when usually isn't very far apart. It'll be many times throughout a day. But the scripture tells us that we need to be on guard because Satan comes in a variety of ways. We're familiar with 1 Peter 5:8 that says we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, a roaring lion is a scary creature and can many times be easily identified. And we can be prepared by the roar not to fall if we are able to identify the lion's roar. The problem is that many times he comes in on us very stealthily without us recognizing it. And when he roars, sometimes it's too late and we are caught up in wrongdoing. So he comes as a roaring lion. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, it says there, it's no marvel for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That tells us that he comes in a very different manner at times, but no less dangerous, just as dangerous. You know, as I thought about how Satan comes to us, and no one is exempt from the temptations that he throws at us. Back in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 6 through 9, we read some very interesting accounts there. Joshua, a great man of God, a man that lived by the word, the man that said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But Satan came at him too. And we read there in those chapters how he just won two astounding battles with Jericho and with Ai through the power of the Lord. The Gibeonites knew that they would be next. So in fear, they resorted to trickery to save their lives and their people. They put on old clothes, they took moldy bread with them, and they made their way to the camp of Israel. Joshua and the elders there were completely taken in by their deceit. They claimed they came from a far country, that their clothes were new when they started out, that their bread was freshly baked, and it was now moldy, and their clothes was torn and ragged. Without consulting the Lord, it tells us there in those chapters that they entered into a covenant with the enemies of Israel, whom God had commanded them to destroy. And I think the spiritual lesson for us in that is that we should just dread the moldy bread of Satan's deceptive strategies as much as the lion's roar of his frontal attacks. And overconfidence can lead us into a trap. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "We are to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." When we think about fighting the good fight of faith, we want to look at seven aspects or seven points found in the scripture that we had read before us this evening of fighting the good fight of faith. The first point is in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And the first thing that catches my attention there is that Paul says, "my brethren." It's the Christian believers who need this charge, not necessarily the world. "Finally, my brethren." Most people who just fall into temptation and then end up sinning go through life like the men of the world. They never experience the abundance and joy of life. They never experience the power of deliverance, care and concern, love and fellowship of God's daily presence. Most are always uncertain and unsure and fearful about the future. They don't have the confidence of being acceptable to God, and they're not sure of living forever with God, not having the assurance of salvation which is brought to us through Jesus Christ. But the charge to stand firm here in this verse is twofold. It says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. First of all, to be strong in the Lord. As we put on the armor of God, I think it should give us strength. And it will, I think, as we open ourselves up to the strength that the Lord provides through his armor. Isaiah 26:4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." But you know, the thought about us putting on the armor of God, the warning I think we need to have here is that we need to use this strength. No amount of armor is worth the material it's made up of if the soldier doesn't have a heart to fight. And the second charge there is to go in the power of his might. That is the power, his sovereign, unlimited power and strength, his ability and dominion over all. The believer's strength is not fleshly strength. It is not even the strength of anything in this world. The believer's strength is found in the Lord, in a living relationship with him. There's no other source that can give strength to overcome in this world with all of its trials and temptations and death. Ephesians 3:16, we read that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So we need to go in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. Our second point is in verse 11. As we look at the soldier's enemy, it says here to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I think it's important as we look at these verses to look at what they say. It says, put on the whole armor of God. If we leave a piece of the armor off, we expose ourselves in some area or another, and we could suffer being wounded or even killed. We need the whole armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles means his deceits, his craftiness, trickery, and all the other methods and strategies that he uses to wage war on believers. And you as well as I know that he will see to it that something appealing comes before our eyes. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I say this carefully, but I think another one of the wiles of the devil, especially in our day, is that of false teachers. And I believe we as brethren need to be on our guard in this area. The scripture tells us, as we already read, that he can transform himself. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And I think he can send our way very impressive teachers, great speakers. They put on seminars and produce videos of all kinds of stuff, but who do not put on the whole armor of God. And I think we need to be careful who we listen to and what we listen to and what we watch, that those we're listening to put on the whole armor of God and not leave pieces of the armor off. I think we need to be extra cautious in our day in this area. Many of our churches are falling for the methods of these men and women. And I think too many times they promote self-improvement and correction, personal development and growth, ego and self-image, human goodness and works, improvement of the mind and the will. Their message is that of self-righteousness. They are messages that appeal to the flesh of man and need to be recognized and acknowledged that they can be helpful. But those messages are not the basic power needed by man. They cannot deliver man from the great trials and sufferings of life and death. And I think it's a subtle way that Satan has entered into our churches and is causing havoc among believers today. And a scripture that I think goes with that is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Later on in that chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15, it says, "For such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And then the verses that we read previously, and I just read over them, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And I say that we need to be extremely careful that those that we listen to, as helpful as they might be, put on the whole armor of God. Our third point is found in verse 12, our spiritual struggle. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The word wrestle in this setting is a Greek athletic term that means a contest between two in which one endeavors to throw the other one down, and victory is decided when the winner is able to press and hold the other down with his hand upon the opponent's neck. This wrestling or warfare is not human or physical. This verse explains that it is spiritual in nature. And I think this verse explains clearly a number of things about what we are up against. The forces of evil are powerful forces. Without the Lord's help, they're nothing for us to go against. We should always go in the name of the Lord when we're fighting against the powers of evil. The forces of evil are many. The forces of evil are apparently somewhat organized. The forces of evil are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Darkness is ignorance of God and his gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, we read there, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We don't want to live in darkness, but we want to live in the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And also that the forces of evil are spiritual forces of wickedness. That's what we're up against. That's what we have to contend with. But we have what it takes to be victorious in the scripture that was read this evening, which brings us to point four, the soldier's duty. Again, here we read that we should take on, in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. The necessity of the whole armor is mentioned again here in this verse, as it is in verse 11. And I think the writer, the Apostle Paul, is stressing that we need to have on the whole armor, not leaving any off. A popular British magazine printed an article a few years ago entitled "Create Your Own Personal Religion." The author wrote, "I just cannot understand how people can devote themselves to a single religion and expect it to answer all their prayers and cater to all their needs. I do not doubt that Jesus was the Son of God, but I think that there are also many other sons and daughters of God." She concluded, "I've become sort of a theological magpie, taking bits from different religions which happen to suit my needs." How do you think that person is going to stand when trials come in their life? If anyone calls on God with that type of an attitude, they will not get help. And I think that's brought out pretty clear in James chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, where we read, "He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." People like that should not think that they would receive anything of the Lord. When we think about the whole armor of God, it is ready, it's available, and it's affordable by anyone. There's no one that can't afford it, there's no one that's not available to, and there's no one that can't say they can't pick it up and put it on. If they make an earnest effort to find the armor of God. It says here that we may be able to withstand an evil day. What is the evil day? And I think it is today. Ephesians 5:16 says we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I think it speaks to today. We need to be ready to face today, every day. And we need to move forward in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And I think we need to put on the whole armor of God and be watching and looking here, it says, having done all to stand. We need to do all we can through the power of God. Keep the lines open between us and the Lord. It's said that the bighorn sheep in Colorado's Rocky Mountain National Parks will often allow visitors to approach them from below and take close-up photos. But it also says don't try to get above them, or the entire herd will go up, they'll run away up the hill. The bighorn's escape route from predators is always upwards. On level ground, even a bobcat or a cougar can easily overtake the wild sheep. But scrambling up a boulder-strewn slope, the bighorns will get away every time. The point is to keep spiritual danger on the downhill side with a wide open path between ourselves and God. The fifth point for tonight is fitting the Christian soldier from verses 14 to 17. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know, as Paul was writing this letter here, he was under constant guard of the Roman soldiers. And he was forced to stare at the soldiers' armor day in and day out. It's amazing. He uses what he saw to apply spiritual truth. And he talks about, first of all, the belt of truth. This was a belt that was used to hold the garment next to the soldier's body and also to support the body. This truth is the Word. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covered the soldier's body from the neck to the thigh. It was to protect the heart to live righteously. And as I thought about the breastplate of righteousness, you know, I think far too many times we do things and we practice things that we think will show us to be righteous. And we need to live righteously and soberly in this present world. We are commanded to do that. But let's keep our motives pure. In Genesis 15:6, speaking of God's promise to Abram, we read there that Abram believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. I think a strong belief and a strong faith in the Lord is righteousness. That's what the Lord counts as righteousness. The conduct that we show to those around us day by day, we are living righteous. But I think it should be a result of a strong belief and a strong faith in our Lord, and not to show ourselves as being a righteous people. The sandals of the gospel, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Keep your feet shod spiritually, and I think that's a sign of readiness to do battle. It's a sign of being prepared spiritually. Lehman Strauss makes a statement here when he says, "The soldier's shoes are not the dancing shoes of this world or the lounging slippers of the slothful, but the shoes of a Christian warrior who knows Christ and makes him known." And we're all aware of 1 Peter 3:15, where Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Then next, there in verse 16, we have the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And I think the wicked forces throw fiery darts at us, each one of us. I don't know about you, but I think there's a few that I have here that I seem to have to contend with. Do you ever question your salvation? Do you ever question your call to what the Lord has called you to do? You ever question whether you're worthy? You ever question whether you can really serve Him? Question whether a project can really be done? Just simply to question, doubt, and wonder about some things that come our way. To get discouraged, depressed, and defeated, to burn with passion and desire. I think it's just a few of the fiery darts that Satan throws our way, and it takes the shield of faith to deflect these fiery darts. They may be different for you and may be the same in many areas, but there are some of the fiery darts I think that Satan throws our way, and it takes the shield of faith. Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4. We read verse 4, but I'll read it again. Verse 3 says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I think the realization that God is with us and that his presence itself should become our shield and defender. The writer of Psalm 84 verse 9 says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." The next one we have here is the helmet of salvation. The helmet is to cover the head and the mind of the soldier and to control his thoughts. And Philippians 4:8 is a good verse to go along with that. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." We can read over that verse and that sounds good, but try to focus on those thoughts in a day. we as people are many times negative. We think of negative things. We read negative things in the newspapers, hear negative things on the news. And I think we kind of, our minds tend to drift that way in the negative thoughts. But these are wholesome thoughts. And I think if we keep our minds on good thoughts, it'll keep our mind off evil thoughts. It's just that simple. We fill our hearts and minds with good things, and there's no room for evil thoughts. Next is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's a weapon that can be used both defensively and offensively. Jesus was our example of using the Word of God as he told Satan as he was tempted, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And as he was tempted numerous times, he quoted, "It is written, it is written." Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As I thought about the Word of God, probably one of the most familiar verses to us came to mind, Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And there's a reason for hiding God's word in our hearts, not just to have it there, but to use it, "that I might not sin against thee." If we don't have God's word in our hearts, I can assure us that we will fall. But we need to use the word that we have hidden in our hearts, and we need to keep hiding the word in our hearts to be able to stand up and fight against the wiles of the devil. Point number 6 from verses 18 and 19, and that is keeping contact with the power source, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Prayer. Praying. It's a supernatural provision that is given to the Christian soldier. The soldier who is not praying, or the soldier who does not pray, is not assured of God's protection. Jesus said in John 16:24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name? Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Believe keeping connected to the power source through prayer gives assurance, confidence, and courage. One of the things we need to pull out of verse 18 is there that we ought to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. I think prayers that are not in the Spirit are empty and useless, as they're offered, as well as prayers that are offered to other gods. Praying in the Spirit enables the Christian soldier to take advantage of the help of the Spirit. We read it, Romans 8:26 and 27, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for all for the saints according to the will of God." Have you ever been in a position where you just did not know how to pray? And I think then's when we really need to be praying in the Spirit. Just turn it over to the Lord through his Spirit, and let the Spirit make intercession for us with groanings. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And many times that's not the way we pray, according to the will of God. But if we pray in the Spirit, we can be assured that our intercession is according to the will of God. And the seventh and final point we want to look at here tonight in our scripture lesson comes from verses 23 and 24, and that is the supernatural benefits of being well-dressed spiritually. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all men, all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I think peace, love, and grace are the benefits of being spiritually dressed, having the proper spiritual armor. You know, true peace is foreign to the world around us. It doesn't take much to pick that up when we talk to people around us in the world. But the Christian, true peace is what keeps us going. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's what keeps us together, the peace of God. It passes all understanding. And people don't understand how you can handle situations that many have gone through. But it's through the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. One of the supernatural benefits of being well-dressed spiritually. And the Apostle Paul concludes his second letter to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 14 specifically. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. I think the benefits of peace, love, and grace come with the communion of the Holy Spirit. So let's keep the whole armor of God on and stand up and fight as our enemy confronts us time after time, day after day. And we can be and will be victorious if we are fully dressed by the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, and the Lord bless you.